Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to be looking a little bit further at this idea of repentance. In fact, as we've been talking about, God requires us to come to what's known as an interior conversion. And this is what the season of Lent, for all of us who are Catholic, are kind of focused on at this point in time, is really understanding where our sins are, really get an understanding of who we are as sinners, and to really understand the grace of God that's part of his eternal salvation. And the scripture that we're using that's showing this out for us today is the one that we find in Ezekiel 18, verse 31. And the specific point that I'm looking at today, and that I've been looking at these past couple days, is the portion that says, "Make for yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die?" This question that Ezekiel is posing to the Israelites is a question not about new birth in the sense of how baptism makes us born again, or how, as Protestants understand, as a result of a sinner's prayer and making a decision for Christ, the grace of God transforms you internally into a child of God. What it's talking about is your overall character. And as such, there's a different lens that we need to take when looking at the character of a person versus new birth and salvation. The character of a person, or the jovial spirit, the good spirit, the somebody having a good heart reference, is talking about their character. It's not talking about them being anything other than a upright person, somebody that can be happy and bring happiness wherever they are. And it's in that sense that we're called to repentance and to get away from sin, because in the sense of how we become sinners in the first place, or at least how we're blameworthy for sin from a moral point of view, not from a natural or birth point of view or anything like that, just from a moral point of view, is by us making a voluntary act that is a preference for sin. In fact, if you really want to break it down, we make ourselves wicked by making self-satisfaction the rule to which we conform all of our conduct. If we watch children, we can see that children themselves go about with a determination to satisfy themselves. Any effort to thwart that satisfaction of their desires is met with stout resistance. This is something that reveals the sin nature, if you will, of every individual, that nature of concupiscence, what the Bible in certain places calls the old man that we're to put off in order to put on the new armor of God, or the new person of Christ, and be conformed to his image. That really is the problem that we struggle with and we persevere with throughout our entire life, and where our internal conversion is the struggle, the warfare that we work out of our salvation in fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:10 tell us to do. Just as a child really pursues their own happiness no matter what the consequence, there's a lot of people that are in a state of sin that do the exact same thing. I mean, all you got to do is look at people who fall into habitual sins, whether it be alcoholism, smoking, or whatever. They get into a habit that they personally themselves struggle with trying to break. It's not necessarily a habit everyone has, because not everyone has the same weakness that comes about from their natural inabilities or weaknesses towards sin. Not everybody is, say, a pedophile. That's kind of obvious. But there are some that have that as a weakness that is really a challenge for them. If we just look at the news, I mean, if some of the stuff about certain singers are true, wow, it just blows your mind to think that people with that kind of celebrity status fall into the same kind of problems that people are railing against different priests in the church for having a weakness for. And it really brings to mind that even though not everybody has that problem, because not every teacher, not every pastor, not every priest is a pedophile. There are a great number that have fallen into that temptation and brought a black eye to the church because they are seeking their own satisfaction rather than really being converted and living out the internal conversion and witness of the gospel that they're called to. And this is something that we, during this season of Lent, when we look at our own personal struggles with sin, we need to recognize where we have that weakness as well. Some of us may have it just merely in saying curse words at the drop of a hat without even thinking of it. I mean, some of them do it really like it's a breathing out, like it's breath from their lungs. Other people, like I said, could have a problem with alcoholism where they're always drinking an alcoholic beverage. I had an uncle that was, and a grandfather that were really staunch alcoholics. They basically died from different parts to that. Other people are given to smoking as kind of a thing. And you just need to look and see where in society there's certain things that people follow. And in all sin, if we really think about it, it's self-satisfaction that's this voluntary pursuit. Because why are you running off with a woman that's not your wife? It's because you're seeking to satisfy an urge, a bodily urge, and you're not trying to curb it by being chaste, by really living a chaste lifestyle in that. So it's really understanding that the state of mind of self-satisfaction is something that's not created in the sinner before birth, but it's something that because we are pursuing happiness as a goal rather than objective morality, that there is a problem that comes about. In fact, when people walk around and talk about how certain lifestyles nowadays, and I'll use the homosexual one as an example, their big thing is, oh, you can't choose who you can love. Okay, well, if you can't choose who you can love, then how can you say that a man who goes with an underage child is wrong? I mean, you're just basically said that in the case of two adult men, if they go together, they're satisfying their own desires. So how is that right? And if somebody finds a willing underage child, that's wrong. You're missing the objective standard is basically the answer you get. And this is where we as a church talk about how we have to create a new character for ourselves, create that Christian character, that way in which we are shining out the image of Christ and not living the image of sin that many people would rightly, in this day and age of priest pedophiles, say that we're not living the gospel and we're a bunch of hypocrites. So this is where internal conversion comes in. And this is where we really need, as a true blessing, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's where, as Lent comes into play, we begin to really see that we need the Holy Spirit to move upon our lives, really enkindle in us the fire of His love, and to truly become branches on the vine. So really, where is this coming in? How does the Holy Spirit do it? Well, the way in which the Holy Spirit acts and the way in which grace comes into our lives is to act against our own stubbornness and willfulness to commit sin. Now, this is something many people don't get because they're too busy trying to say, well, you're unable to live a holy and righteous life because you are born a sinner. Concupiscence only weakens your nature. It does not obligate your nature to always be something, period. A person is if we really get the understanding of what Scripture is trying to say, may have a desire for a sinful thing, say alcoholism, but they don't have to live it as an alcoholic. There's too many people who have gone through the 12-step AA program and have stopped being alcoholics for anyone to truly say that there is no victory over that that's possible. So this is something that we need to keep in mind as we move forward. No person is under any obligation to do what they have no ability to do. For in the obligation, there has to be the ability of the person to resist that temptation. In fact, this is what the whole point of James is talking about when he says, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Because the whole point of working out our salvation is cooperating with that grace to overcome whatever sin we have. We avoid the near occasion of sin. We don't put ourselves in a bar if we're alcoholics. And this is kind of where the Holy Spirit works in agency, working on us. Because if we truly believe that we have no power to obey our Master and our Maker, Jesus Christ, it is impossible for us to really see ourselves as sinners in the sense that He Himself calls us sinful by falling short of the glory of God, by falling short of what it is He's calling us to be. And this is where the gospel really has to take heart and root into what sin is. And this is where a lot of ministers miss it nowadays, is because they start accepting the philosophy of happiness as a pursuit rather than the philosophy of seeking God's glory and objective reality. I had a conversation with a guy at work a couple months back, and his biggest thing was he was talking about how we have to pursue what it is that makes us happy. And I pointed out to him that that's a false philosophy, because in the end, it does not conform to an objective standard, because you can always follow through and try to do the things that you yourself see as happiness and reject anything that is bad as being harmful to you. But if we did follow that particular notion, we wouldn't understand what the cross of Christ was all about, because Jesus Christ went to a cross, suffered, and died not for His benefit, but for your and mine. And therefore, there is a redemptive application to suffering that's possible, that you could go through a sickness and illness and it not benefit you in the least. But in some way, it benefits somebody else in some greater way. This is the message of Joseph's life. He was thrown in a pit. He ended up in Potiphar's house. Then he was thrown into prison. All this happened for, like, I think it was 14 or 15 years, if I remember how the scripture describes it, before Pharaoh even knew he was in the prison and gave him a chance to interpret a dream and become second most powerful man in Egypt. And as a result, he was able to save his father and brothers when they finally came from Canaan to Egypt to find out if the Pharaoh would allow them to survive a famine, to truly find out that he was still alive and that he was their benefactor. And when Jacob died, or Israel died, his brothers came to him and begged him, hey, forgive us. We didn't really know what we were doing because we were following our own passions. And Joseph said, hey, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because if it wasn't for you throwing me in that pit and me ending up in Potiphar's house and then going to that prison, I would have never met the butler and the cupbearer that eventually led me to Pharaoh's throne. I mean, this is what a lot of people miss about suffering, is suffering isn't necessarily for you and me to be better. Suffering can be meant for somebody else to be better in the outcome. That's where repentance in our lives of sin don't necessarily pay for our sins per se, in the sense that Jesus on the cross didn't save us and really benefit us in the long run. But what it is that this salvation is all about is about paying something forward, in a sense, paying a treasure forward so that we can bear fruit in other people's lives. So we have to look at it from the standpoint that sometimes God requires us to perform an act or duty that we are obligated to obey without any power from Him to be given. In fact, for it to truly be a grace, we have to understand that God is under no obligation to give us any power in any situation that we ourselves would not, I'm trying to think of the word here, would not deserve, because grace is an undeserved favor. It's something which we do not have a just reason to claim, and it's something that can be withheld without injustice. God doesn't have to save you or me. He can let us go straight to hell. But because of love and because of his grace, we don't, because God is always calling us and asking us to overcome our own sinful desires in order to live righteous and holy for him. A transgression is not us not yielding to the Holy Spirit in the sense of blaming him for not saving us. It is more understanding how we ourselves are to blame for our rotten lot in life. The statement in Julius Caesar, the play of Shakespeare that I love so much, is when Cassius turns to Brutus and he says, "What is Caesar that he strides the world like a mighty colossus? It is not in our stars that we are underlings, but in ourselves." And this is how we need to look at ourselves in this season of Lent, that our sinfulness is not because we can't stop getting into a fit of rage and wanting to beat up everybody that we meet, because there are people that don't go that way. We don't have to see ourselves as alcoholics because we don't have to go that way. We can put off that sinful old man because the grace of God is there to allow us to overcome our unwillingness to surrender to God and truly live for him. To kind of illustrate what I'm trying to talk about here is, imagine a person is bent upon suicide. I'm going to use this as an example. And in the absence of his wife, he loads a pistol and prepares to commit the horrid deed. And his little child observes what's going on, and he goes to his father and he says, "Father, what is this you're going to do?" The parent can say, in this case, to his child, "Hey, leave me alone. I want to do this." But the little child starts crying and spreads out his hands and really cries out. And because of the child's grief and tears, this person changes their minds. This is how grace works when God's trying to get a hold of you to stop sinning. I really need you to get this picture in your mind. It's not that you don't shoot yourself in the suicidal act because you were unable to not load the gun and shoot yourself. It's because the grace of God comes into your life like that child crying out to you not to commit the act that you are willing and choosing to do. This is the real, if you really understand this and really get a hold of this, you'll be able to start overcoming all of your sin temptations in life and truly learn what it is to cooperate with grace. And a lot of people miss this in what it is, because there are people who, if they really understood what a mortal sin is, not a venial sin, a mortal sin, is that you have this full understanding of what you're doing is morally wrong. It's a serious matter. It's something that can't be undone once it's done. And you're willingly choosing to do it. And then God comes to you basically like a crying child saying, "Don't do it." This is how his grace touches your heart. And he says, "Hey, create for yourself a new character, a new spirit." And then you stop and you get moved by the tears of this loving child, and you stop right in your tracks and don't commit the act. This is what we're talking about. It's not that you don't have the inability to stop, it's that you're sometimes too gung-ho in the act that you don't stop. Because of the situation, we can see how the love of someone's family for them and their dependence upon them and their view of what it is that they want them to do can really turn the heart and really get that person to stop doing the deed that's going on. And this is how the gospel reaches out to you in truth. But just in the same sense, you can determine to reject that grace and go straight to hell because that's your choice. Because no matter what efforts are done, if you truly desire with a firm will and intention to do something that's self-destructive, there's nothing that God will do to force you to stop. And that's how all sin acts in our lives. And that's why we're called to create for ourselves a new spirit, a new heart, a new character on our own, and to live out the gospel. Now, the grace is the recreated heart working in our lives and really being that well of living water. But we ourselves have to be willing to let that water flow through us, because if we stop it up, if we gum up the works on our own, we are to blame for where we end up in eternity. And that's kind of the thought I want to give to you today, because this is the way a sinner's case is. God comes to him and he realizes that the sinner has set at their heart to do what is evil. And even if the prayers and tears of of many friends and their family and the church of God, with the warnings of ministers and the rebukes of providence and God himself, the pleas, tears, groans, and everything that we know about heaven get poured out upon this person, that if that person really does not stop, they will go to hell because they themselves choose it. The degree of the sinner's dependence upon the Spirit is just the degree to which they are obstinate to the grace of God in this matter. If the sinner were only slightly inclined to pursue a road to ruin, then mere people could change them without calling upon God for help. But the strength of a preference for any particular sin makes it necessary that in some cases the Spirit should impose in order to stop the person in some dramatic sense, like Paul on the road to Damascus. He didn't have to go to Damascus and kill these Christians, but because he was fully convinced that what he was doing was right, God had to step in and say, "Hey, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He had to bring his mind into a whole different understanding of what was going on in order to really understand the level of their guilt. And this is what Lent does. It gives us a chance to stop, really look at what our sins are, and really understand the act that God does and how grace works, so that we too can cooperate with it, because God is pleading with us. He's like the widow to the unjust judge. We're the unjust judge in this situation. I want you to get this picture. The widow's crying day and night for vengeance, and the unjust judge realizes, hey, this widow's not going to stop bothering me until I avenge her and give her what she needs. And in this case, what's being asked for is your heart. Will you give God your heart? Will you give him everything that he needs from you to truly be a believer? This is what the gospel opens up to you. This is why we have to cooperate with grace. It's not enough to just say a sinner's prayer and walk away and think, oh, well, God's magically done it forever. You are required to enter into a relationship with him. It's not a religion. It's not a magic act. It's a relationship. You don't have a relationship where you get married one day and you don't go home with them the next. Think about that. You get into a relationship with God and you live the rest of your life serving and loving him and doing what pleases him, not what you are pleased in doing, but you find your pleasure in being pleasing to him, because this is the faith that overcomes the world. This is the faith that works by love, and this is the faith that blesses each one of God's children every day. And if you'll do this, you'll understand how grace works in your life and brings you one step closer every moment to the throne of grace, even if it's difficult for you, because in that difficulty, you're a testimony of God's grace to someone else who needs it. Thank you, and may you have a very blessed day, and see you again tomorrow.